Well, we just sang from Psalm 119, as Harry mentioned, that's a psalm that particularly emphasizes God's law and the blessing that we receive in obedience to God's law. And if you see in the bulletin, the title of the message today has to do with law, but it's not God's law in a sense. We often speak of God's law, but today we're thinking of Christ's law, fulfilling the law of Christ. And we find that expression in the last passage before us this morning, Galatians chapter 6. But we've been reading, Harry has read two passages earlier, familiar passages to us, I think, particularly the parable of the man who went down and was accosted by robbers. In answer to the question, Jesus was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" Then he told that parable, the Good Samaritan. I'm sure even the children are very familiar with that, and it gives background, hopefully, to what we're going to see from what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. I also want to read another background passage, as you see there, from John chapter 13. We've heard passages from Matthew, and we've heard passages from Luke, and now the passage from John 13 will be a very similar one as we read from three of the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll begin our reading there in the 13th chapter of John, verse 31. And remember, this is the night in which Jesus would be betrayed, the night before he would be crucified and die on behalf of his people, that his blood might wash away the sins of all who trust in him. So reading from verse 31 of John chapter 13, and we'll just read through verse 35. "Therefore, when he had gone out..." As we know, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and the Lord and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And we'll end our reading there from the 35th verse. The emphasis, of course, on loving one another. And these are all background passages to help us understand the reference that the Apostle Paul makes in Galatians chapter 6 about fulfilling the law of Christ. If we turn now to Galatians, and we'll be reading the first portion of this last chapter of this epistle. I would imagine you're mostly all familiar with Galatians and the fact that the emphasis there is not on the works that we can accomplish, because none of us can earn God's favor by our own actions. We would all fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul writes this letter to a people that were being influenced by the so-called Judaizers, people who claim to be followers of Christ, but they said following Christ is not sufficient. You need more than that. You must become a Jew as well as a follower of Christ. You must be circumcised in order to be what they classified as one who is favored by God. And Paul writes, no, that's not necessary. We're not saved by the works of the law. So don't trust in what you can accomplish or in the outward signs, but trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. As we come to the sixth chapter, which is the end of the epistle, as I said, we find here some injunctions to us about how we are to serve God and to serve Christ as ones who have put aside the flesh and now put our trust alone in Jesus Christ as Savior, the crucified Lord who was resurrected, who was ascended, and who is at the right hand of God the Father, who will come again. And so we'll be looking now at the first portion of chapter 6 of Galatians. And in this Bible, which I think you have in your pews, it's entitled, Bear One Another's Burdens. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And there's that expression that I want us to think about, particularly this morning, fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And we'll end our reading with verse 10. May God bless us, the reading of his inspired and holy word. Fulfilling the law of Christ. That's a different expression. As far as I know, that's the only place we find it in those words in the scriptures. Fulfilling the law of Christ. What does that mean? That's what I want us to think about today. Passages have been read earlier, as was stated, from John 13, where we read, as Harry had read, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." That gives us a clue, I think, as to what is meant by the fulfilling the law of Christ. Turn just back to the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 13 and 14. You probably don't even have to turn a page in your Bibles. 13 and 14 of the fifth chapter, for Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So I think you kind of get the idea of where we're headed this morning. As time and time again, we read in these passages about how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to demonstrate love to one another, both within the body of Christ and without the body of Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the beginning of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is right there at the beginning. Love is from God, because God is love, we're told in 1 John. We're going to be reading at the end here from a passage in 1 John. In order to get an understanding of what Paul is really saying to us, but how difficult it is to love our neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus made it very clear to the Good Samaritan and to the lawyer who asked that question. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anyone who's in need. And you see a need, you can come to that person's assistance. Then you are fulfilling the law of Christ. You are loving your neighbor, because I believe that's really what the law of Christ is. As we look at these multitude of passages, I think making it very clear that Jesus is emphasizing here our response to our fellow man. Obviously, the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your being. But then the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Even the rich young ruler understood that to a certain degree, but he couldn't fulfill it because his heart was not in the right place. He was not truly trusting in Christ alone. I choose this passage and this topic this morning because As we come here on June 13, 2021, we hear time and time again that our nation has never been so divided. And we see division all about us. We see distrust. We see hatred even of one group of people toward another. And that's very possibly true, that we are more divided than we've been in decades, and maybe even a century and a half. I think I stated, maybe it was here I even stated that. I think we can go maybe back to the Civil War days to find a greater division in our country. And we know what that brought about. A terrible war that killed more people than really all the rest of the wars that we've fought in over the years, either directly or indirectly. Tomorrow evening, Synod begins. And I've read, maybe you have too, I've heard. I'm not that familiar with Synod anymore because I haven't been there since 2011. Other things keep me away. But I read that this year's Synod is going to be one of the most challenging in the history of our church. That there's more division going into the Synod than at any time in the recent history of the church. Now, that's hard to say. I can remember back to 1975. I was a Synod delegate in 1975 as a ruling elder. And that was a Synod that there was great division, particularly over the topic of what is going to be required of members of the church regarding alcohol. Prior to that time, no one was to be, if they were a member of the RP Church, were to be involved in using alcohol, cigarettes, tobacco of any form, certainly any kind of illegal drugs. And that question that was continually coming up. And so in 1975, as we met in the library at Geneva College, it was a really tense time, and there was tense discussion. In fact, there was even lack of respect shown at many times as comments were made from those in the Synod itself. While others were speaking, others were laughing and ridiculing them for what they were saying. I'd never seen the like. You wouldn't even see it in a government Senate or House of Representatives, state or national. But there was a great state of disunity at that Synod over that one simple question, what's going to be required? And of course, out of that came the idea that we find in our testimony, it's altogether fitting and proper to abstain from use of alcohol, use of tobacco products, and so forth. But it's not required anymore for membership. Not required. And that was a real tense time in 1975. I think that's 46 years ago, is that right? I believe so, 46 years ago. Could this Synod be more divided than that Synod was? I think it's very possible because there's a lot more issues coming up, many of them dealing with personalities, many of them dealing with disciplinary cases within congregations, within sessions. I don't know much about them, but I hear that there are going to be some really difficult decisions. And there's a lot of different viewpoints as to what should take place. You just had an election for pastors. An election for pastors can be a divisive thing sometimes. I was here for it, as you know. And I saw a vote where obviously the greater majority said that's called two men to be pastors. But I also saw that not everybody felt that way. There were some people who didn't vote for two. It could be a divisive thing, especially when you have two men, and if they come together to serve a congregation, how do they work together? Who's going to be in charge? Are you going to have two guys just somehow trying to figure out how to We're going to work together. I hope that works out. I think it'll be a challenge. And I think that the session will have to give a lot of guidance. And I know both these men to some degree, and I think they'll do their utmost to work together. But it's a challenge. And Satan works hard to bring about this unity, disagreement. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it many places. We see it today, particularly the publicity of what's being taught in our public schools. This critical race theory being taught. And we see the sides dividing on that issue. But God's word says we're to fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, we've already stated it. We've read about it. I believe God's word says, and all these passages that we pull together here, is fulfilling the love of the law of Christ is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus is really saying. That's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling my disciples. I have loved you, therefore you're to go and love one another. And yet, even as Jesus was saying that to his disciples, you remember that there was division even among them. There in the upper room, we're told that they were arguing among themselves as to which would be the greatest. There was some animosity there, some tension. So-and-so seems to be a favorite of Jesus. Why am I not being put forward? Constantly, there's this challenge, and Satan does his best to bring about disunity and hatred towards others. And often it's within the closest relationships. It's a true tragedy when we find such in the family, the basic building block of society, and yet so often families are divided. Every week in our local paper, they have actions that have been dealt with in the courthouse. And one of those statements every week is, so-and-so and so-and-so were granted divorce. And every week it seems that there's there one or two or three divorces being granted in our little county. There's disunity in the home. And there is people in our society, I think even in our leadership, that are pushing for disunity. They want to see that because they think that somehow they'll benefit from it. Do we stop immigration at the border? Or do you open the walls wide open? Tremendous disagreement on that issue. And probably most of us say, I can't understand that, because opening borders wide open is going to bring about the destruction of our society and our country. There's got to be a legality here. There's got to be a law. There's got to be obedience to the law. And yet we see there's not. There's not obedience in support of police, in supporting the law. So you can just see from these illustrations that one of the basic problems in our culture and our society, and it always has been, and it probably always will be, if we turn aside from serving Christ and living by the Spirit and be united to God in our whole being, disunity will result. It's the way of the world apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. But in this brief passage that we read from Galatians chapter 6, I think Paul here identifies some ways in which we can and must fulfill the law of Christ. And I want to just quickly bring those to our attention from this brief passage. Firstly, in the first verse, fulfilling the law of Christ, I believe Paul is saying here, means restoring a brother who is caught in sin. Restoring a brother who is caught in sin. A very difficult thing to do, to confront someone who is in disobedience to the law of God and yet claims to be a believer and following Jesus Christ. But to fulfill the law of Christ, that's one of the things I think Paul is saying, that's how we do it, is we seek out those who are caught in sin, wandering sheep. So difficult. But then he warns, at the same time, you must watch yourself, lest we be caught, or I be caught, in that same sin. And don't go in with the attitude, well, I'm better than you. That would never happen with me. That's no temptation to me. I won't ever get caught up in that. That's the first thing I want us to note here. Fulfilling the law of Christ means restoring a brother who is caught up in sin, while at the same time making sure that we don't fall victim to the same sin. Secondly, in verses 3 through 5, we see fulfilling the law of Christ means, as we see the title here, carrying or bearing each other's burdens. Carrying each other's burdens. The Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete in Scripture. Parakaleo is the Greek. Parakaleo simply means coming alongside of. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of believers. He indwells believers. He enables us to walk in the Spirit. And so what Paul is saying here, fulfilling the law of Christ, loving your neighbor as yourself, means to carry his burden as you're able, even as he is able to carry your burden. We all have burdens. We all need help, assistance. We can never go on just in our own strength. We need the help of God's Spirit. We need the help of our neighbor to assist us. Many times, though, we reject that. We want to go alone. We don't like someone else getting involved in our affairs. I can take care of it. You don't need to bother with it. But carry each other's burdens. But then there's the warning that goes along with that, though, while taking heed to the motivation that you have in doing so. What is your motivation in seeking to help others, to carry their burdens? Is it simply to make yourself look good? No, that's not to be it. Fulfilling the law of Christ means to love your neighbor as yourself. Not that you get any benefit particularly from it, but you do it all for their benefit. So don't compare yourself to others. Don't compare your actions to others. For Paul says there, for each one should carry his own load. Even as you seek to bear the burdens of one another, you have responsibility to do your duty as well, and not just to shirk and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. You come along and do it all for me. We're all to be working on behalf of the kingdom of our Lord, but we're to also work together. We're to be arm in arm as we go forward, assisting one another in carrying the burdens that come in this world where we will have trouble. But as Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Trust in the Lord and then serve one another, fulfilling the law of Christ. In the sixth verse, we see fulfilling the law of Christ means sharing all good things with his instructor. One part of the meeting on Wednesday night was to hear the financial agreements that would be given to these two men for their consideration as they considered the call. And so you see the responsibility of meeting their needs, sharing all good things with his instructor. And Paul makes it very clear in a number of passages that we're not to muzzle the ox, for example. That the one doing the work, the one who's laboring, needs to be rewarded for that labor. It's part of God's plan for the care of his people. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, you remember the tithes of the people went to support the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple. And when the people turned away from God and refused to give to support the work of God, then who suffered? Well, obviously the temple worship suffered, or before that the tabernacle worship suffered, but the Levites and the priests who were dependent upon those gifts, that's how they supported themselves and their families. And if the people turn aside to other gods and say, we're not going to give to you this, then they're certainly not fulfilling the law of Christ. They're not sharing all good things with their instructor, the one who leads them in their spiritual lives. As I mentioned there Wednesday night and prior to the call, that we are to... Wednesday night. And I'm going blank here for a moment. What was I saying? Skip that. You ever have that? I guess I'm getting old. I had a brilliant thought, and it just flew away. But we're to share all good things with our instructor. The people who lead us to Christ, the people who build us up, as they... Well, I know what it was. Pastors and teachers. I was talking about Wednesday night. That God's gift to the church. Pastors and teachers. And we are to support them. Not just a pat on the back and say, good job. But we are to also support them financially, monetarily. So that they don't have to turn their attention to have to earn a living. Otherwise than devoting themselves fully to the sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, lastly here, and in the fourth place, I think, in this passage, in verse 10, fulfilling the law of Christ means as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I think the Good Samaritan parable makes that very clear, that we're to do good to all people. But the Apostle Paul also says that we're to begin with the household of God. We are to take care of one another within the body. That's a priority. But that doesn't mean we ignore people outside of the body. As we see needs about us, then we reach out to them as well. As we have opportunity, Paul says, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The father, the husband, as the head of the family, has a certain responsibility for his own family in supplying their needs. And Paul says that he's worse than an infidel if he doesn't do that. He's worse than a heathen if he doesn't concern himself in caring for the needs of his own family. But as the family of God, the family of Jesus Christ, the church of Christ, we are to assist one another, both within the body and as we're then able to go outside of the body. A major task of the deacons is mercy. And I don't know just how you conduct that here, but that's how we're to reach out to those who have particular needs. And we see those needs, and as we are able, we seek to identify and to meet those needs. And I believe these are four areas that Paul particularly mentions here as he talks about how do you put boots on the ground here in fulfilling the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. He points out, though, that God cannot be mocked. We can't fool God. We can't be claiming to fulfill the law of Christ, to love our neighbor, and yet ignore our neighbor's need. James talks about that. About saying, well, yeah, I'll give you help, but then we turn and go out of the way and we do nothing. Fulfilling the law of Christ means to be faithful in serving and carrying out that which we profess with our lips, that our actions might follow our confession. As we close this morning, a passage I think that really gives us a commentary on this whole matter of the law of Christ, loving your neighbors yourself, is 1 John chapter 4. It's a chapter we often hear read at weddings, but I think it's very appropriate for us to hear it this morning as we think about what it means to love our neighbor and to love them as ourselves. So I'm going to read here from a portion of 1 John chapter 4. John the Apostle writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. For we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, from the one who loves God, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." In order to truly obey and fulfill the law of Christ, we must first of all know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's truly impossible to fulfill the law of Christ outside of knowing Jesus Christ, of knowing God through Jesus Christ, and knowing God through the Holy Spirit who dwells within his people. God is love. He first loved us. We didn't love him. He first loved us, even when we are unlovely. Our trust must be alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. And having trusted in Christ alone for salvation, then we are enabled to truly fulfill the law of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to love our neighbor, to bear one another's burdens, to restore one who's caught in sin, to share all good things with those who lead and instruct us, and doing good to all, but especially to the house of believers. And finally, this exhortation in verse 9, as Paul comes near to the end of this section: "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." fulfilling the law of Christ, loving your neighbor, can be very tiresome. It can take a lot of effort. And it can be easy to say, I can't keep this up. I'm not seeing any gratitude or thankfulness on their part for what I'm seeking to do for them. And so there may be a temptation to lose heart and to say, it's no use. I give up. But Paul says, let's not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In our strength, our endurance comes from the Spirit who dwells within his people, who enables us to move beyond our selfish interest and to truly love God with all our being and to then love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we know by the fact that we're all sinners that this doesn't come naturally. Cain hated his brother Abel, was jealous of him, resented him because his sacrifice was accepted when Cain's wasn't, and so he murdered him. And so we have the first murder. And day by day, as we watch our news, we see shooting after shooting, we see death after death, injury after injury, hatred on every side. Lord, we need you. We need your word. We need to understand that you are a God of love who first loved us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts this day and the people of our communities and our state and our nation and even throughout the world. As there's so much hatred and disunity, that we might see a great working of your Spirit in drawing people to yourself. That they might love you with all their heart and mind, their whole being. And they might also love their neighbor as themselves. And so, therefore, fulfilling the law of Christ. Lord, we confess that oftentimes we failed in this regard. Oftentimes we're self-centered and we neglect the needs of others. We don't even want to think about the needs of others. It's too much effort, too much work. But Lord, open our eyes to see how we might be used of you and truly understanding what it means to fulfill the law of Christ by loving our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.